Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes.
Good morning. How's everybody? Could we stand and we'll just begin with a prayer, please? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Please have a seat. How's the morning been so far? Good? All right. Well, I want to thank Father Apostolos and Father Alexander and also Mary and others who have put this retreat together. I think with the number of young adults that we have currently in the church and those who are coming into the church, we're growing exponentially. So it's a really beautiful opportunity to have a retreat like this, and hopefully we'll have more to come. You know, I love the title of this lecture. It's something I've wanted to speak on for some time because it's really so central to our lives and in terms of just being authentic human beings. So, you know, in my research, I looked at several sources relevant to the topic, and I finally narrowed it down to three sources that I drew from specifically. So some of the things I'm going to share with you are going to come from those sources, and I'll let you know, because there's a lot that's been written on this topic that is just really beautiful. In fact, as I was reading, I was learning so much, and things that I wish I could have incorporated in my lecture, but obviously we'd be here for a couple of hours, so I had to distill out the things that I thought were going to be the most important. Thanksgiving, living the Eucharistic life, then it's really full of meaning and full of purpose and instruction. And the words that are in the title, Thanksgiving as well as Eucharist, are really essentially the same, although Eucharist has a little bit of a broader meaning to it. And then there's the word living in the title. The dictionary defines living as having life, moving, breathing, it's dynamic, existence, among other synonyms, all of which describe what it means to be alive or to be among the living. Scripture, though, offers us a different understanding of what it means to be alive. For example, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, we read about our Lord having this dialogue with the Pharisees. And at one point he says, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." The Pharisees our Lord was addressing were essentially among the living dead or the walking dead. And then in the book of Revelation, we read, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, say this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." And then in St. Paul's writing to, or letter to the Ephesians, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you once lived." Again, there's a reference of being dead while living, so what does it mean to be alive, truly, or to be among the living in the truest sense? To be, as an Orthodox Christian, presupposes that one understands the meaning of life, the purpose for which we were created, and only then will we begin to truly live life as we were created to do. For Orthodox Christians who have freely chosen to engage a life in Christ, simply to go to church or to identify themselves as Orthodox, they need to be cautious not to focus too much on the what or on the how. This is especially true for new converts or for cradle Orthodox who have had this sort of awakening in their life. This is something I've seen over the years of my priesthood. One can become more focused on what they need to do to be Orthodox, as well as how they need to do those things. For example, what prayer should I say? Or how many prayers, how many Jesus prayers should I say? How many prostrations, how many times should I go to confession? And these are important questions, but our life in Christ must become less in the doing and more of the becoming. If we remain at a place of doing orthodoxy, we'll stay focused on the rules. Again, there is value to what we do, but only in as much as we have a very clear understanding of our purpose. The how is also important, how we do things, but only after we've begun to understand the who of ourself, which typically has some distortion to it. In other words, we need to develop a healthy and accurate concept of self. An understanding of these things will affect our attempt to live the Eucharistic life, a life where we are not one of the living among the dead, like the Pharisees or the people in the Church of Sardis. So if we go back to the beginning of creation of man, we'll see that Adam was created with spiritual gifts given to him for his perfection. He was created in the image of God with the potential to grow in the likeness of God through this synergistic process of God's divine grace and also the exercise of Adam's own free will. Had the gifts bestowed on Adam been properly cultivated in paradise, he would have attained the likeness of God instead of becoming corrupt and bringing not only his own death, but death to all people who enter in the world. Adam's sin of pride and disobedience was a mortal one which penetrated his existence and that of every generation after him. We are in truth children of the Most High God, who gave him his only begotten Son as a living sacrifice, of which we know there is no greater love or expression of love, so that we may once again come into full communion with our Creator. This is to the answer of King David, who said in the Psalms, Psalm 8 specifically, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him?" Our Lord fulfilled the will of his Father, and there is nothing for him left to do. As we read in the Gospel, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Not only did our Lord accomplish all these things, but in his love for us, he sent us the Holy Spirit so as not to leave us orphans. He has provided for us the life-giving mysteries to feed us spiritually, to heal our infirmities, to strengthen us and to sustain us in our trials, and to sanctify us, all to assist us in our journey through life. And if that weren't enough, he provides every generation with saints, holy men and women, from whom we receive the example of who we are to become. As St. Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Living a Eucharistic life is the means by which we freely and voluntarily respond to all that Jesus has done for us. A Eucharistic life is a life of philotimo, this beautiful Greek word, which is a responsive act of gratitude out of our love for him who first loved us. So we know who we are. We're beloved children of God, and why we live, and that is to glorify his name, which is above every name. Father Alexander Schmemann says, "Thanksgiving is the experience of paradise, Eucharistia. It's a return of the person back to their true self as they were created to be." He says that man was created to know God and in this knowledge become a true person. Knowledge of God is very different than knowledge about God, which through our fallen intellect convinces us that we can know everything, including God, though remaining ignorant of the fact that the entire depth of our fall lies precisely in the darkening of our mind and the decay of true knowledge. This is tricky in some sense because it takes a great deal of self-awareness to think about what we're thinking about. We call this metacognition. Oftentimes we're just entertaining thoughts, and the thoughts that we have could be true to us or just what we think are objective and not subjective. And yet we have to always remember, and this is what Father Alexander is speaking about, that our knowledge is still in a fallen state. This is why the second stage of the spiritual life, illumination, is so critical to the Orthodox faithful. The fathers of the church and the saints, when they wrote and when they spoke from a place of illumination. For those of us who are not in that place of illumination, when we speak, whatever we think is true and right and the knowledge that we have may not be. But you mingle that with pride and just a measure of arrogance, and you can see how we can get caught up in this. So the knowledge of God that Christ speaks of as eternal life is not the rational knowledge about God, which many carry in their minds. Adam never ceased knowing about God. Even the demons believe and tremble knowing about God, but they don't know God. But Adam did cease knowing God. His life ceased to be a meeting of communion with God and by extension with all of God's creation. From the time Adam broke communion with God, both his soul and the soul of every human being began to thirst for God. As King David said, "My soul thirsts for the living God." Every human being thirsts for God, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they say they believe in God or they don't believe in God, every soul thirsts for God. Those who do not say that they do thirst for God, their soul has become darkened to the point and their heart hardened to the point where they reject Him. And we do the same thing, maybe not in such a large way, but every time we sin, we reject God. Thanksgiving became the sign, the presence, the joy, and fullness of knowledge of God. For example, knowledge of meeting with Him, knowledge as communion, and knowledge as union. Just as it's impossible to know God and not give thanks, so it is impossible to give thanks to God without knowing Him. Knowing God transforms our life into thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name, the psalmist says. If the entire life of the church is above all one continuous burst of praise and one of thanksgiving, and if this thanksgiving is raised up both out of joy and out of sorrow, out of the depths of both happiness and misfortune, out of both life and death, it's because the church has become the meeting place with God. This is why the saints, when they were going off to be martyred or when they were imprisoned, were giving thanks and praise to God. So think about for a moment when things are not going well in your life. Are you praising and thanking God in those moments? Or are you questioning and grumbling and wondering why you? For it was Christ who opened the gates of paradise. After all had been accomplished, when forgiveness of sins and victory over death had shone forth, when the cherubim withdrew from the tree of life, there remained only thanksgiving and deep gratitude. It's through thanksgiving that the soul has come to know God, that the soul is restored. And through thanksgiving, not only is the soul restored, but all of creation is restored. Man was created for this purpose, that is, all of creation, as God appointed him king of creation in paradise, granting him to give and given him authority to name all of the beasts of the earth, every living creature, and to know them from within in their deepest essence. These weren't pets. These were part of creation, of which man knew he was part of creation. So the unity and the understanding of that unity was there in the heart and the mind of Adam. And it makes me think of Saint Seraphim of Sarov when he befriended the bear. There was no threat. There was no threat whatsoever. And this was after the fall. Just as knowledge of God restores the soul, so too does knowledge of the world restore creation. When one has knowledge of the world, he becomes a good steward of all the things on earth. As the world was created by the word of God, by blessing it, And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So is it saved and restored by thanksgiving and blessings. Through thanksgiving and blessing, we come to recognize and comprehend the world as an icon, as communion, as sanctification, created and granted to us by God. Finally, thanksgiving is also knowledge of true freedom, of which Christ spoke, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Man lost this true freedom when he fell away from God in his banishment from paradise. Just as the knowledge that man struts around with, considering it all-powerful, is not genuine knowledge, so the freedom that he continually speaks about is not true freedom. And freedom is a word we hear a lot of in this world. Even Christians have come to adopt the cheap liberation rhetoric of freedom so prevalent in contemporary society. Again, because we know about freedom, but we don't know of freedom. And we know about freedom only by comparison to something else. For example, a man who's sitting in his jail cell only knows freedom to exist outside the walls of that jail. In other words, freedom begins with overcoming whatever is considered unfreedom. Knowledge about the world, about God, or about freedom not only limits but distorts the true meaning of these words. God created us not for some kind of abstract freedom, but for himself, so that we may be in communion with him. The true freedom exists only in God through his Son, which again is what the soul of every person thirsts. When we think of freedom in the Orthodox Church in terms of true freedom, we think about being free from the passions, free from sin. These are the things for the Orthodox Christian who truly desires to live a life in Christ. These are the things that cause that person the most angst. It can be deeply frustrating. And we feel like, example, coming to confession and confessing the same thing over and over and over and over. What we desire is freedom from that. We want to actually be in bondage to Christ, which is what true freedom is. That's the oxymoron. Even St. Paul referred to himself as doulos tou Theou, as a slave of God, which he willingly did. Thanksgiving is the very air the church breathes and leads to a proper understanding of God, humanity, creation, and freedom. Such pure, free, blessed thanksgiving restored and granted to us by Christ is raised up over all the world, and it's his thanksgiving, his knowledge, and his filial freedom which has now become ours. When we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We are now in his body. Through Christ, human nature has been lifted up to heaven, sanctified and deified. Though paradise was on earth, we have ascended to heaven, and even now our life is hid in Christ. When Christ ascended after his resurrection, he established us as well as himself at the right hand of the Father. Our humanity already exists in the kingdom of heaven. The sacrament of remembrance, and think about that, we talk about sacraments in the church, right? Baptism, ordination, marriage, etc. The sacrament of remembrance for all that God has done and continues to do for us leads us to the sacrament of thanksgiving. We have to have this recollection. We have to think about it, in other words. The sacrament of thanksgiving, of deep gratitude, which in turn leads us back to the sacrament of remembrance, which is a never-ending movement of the soul in constant doxology and praise. So as we remember what God has done, it leads us to thanksgiving and gratitude. And as we begin to express our thanksgiving and gratitude, it leads us to remember even more. And we have this sort of infinity loop. We express our doxology, for example, in the prayer of the Holy Anaphora, that part in the liturgy that is focused on the upcoming and including the consecration of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. And the priest reads, and you have to think of, what I want you to think about is, The Divine Liturgy is the prime source and the prime way in which we give thanks to God. Even the word Divine Liturgy, Theoliturgia, it is also synonymously called the Eucharist, Eucharistia, which means to give thanks. So here's the prayer. For all these things we give thanks to Thee and to Thine only begotten Son and Thy Holy Spirit, for all the things of which we know and which we know not, whether manifest or unseen. And we thank Thee for this liturgy which Thou hast deigned to accept from our hands, though Thou art surrounded by thousands of archangels and hosts of angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, six-winged, many-eyed, who soar aloft, borne on their wings, singing the triumphant hymn, shouting, proclaiming, and saying, Holy, 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 Lord of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of Thy glory. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. My mind immediately goes back to the words of King David, Who is man that you are mindful of him? What have we done to deserve your mindfulness of us other than sin and reject you and turn from you, to not give our whole life to you? But God continues to be mindful. So even though the Lord of hosts is surrounded by thousands of archangels and tens of thousands of angels who unceasingly chant to him, Holy, holy, holy are you, O God. This is a vision that Isaiah the prophet had. Think about how we praise God and glorify him on a day-to-day basis, or not. So who are you, God, that you remain mindful of us? Think about that. If somebody you were in relationship with constantly, well, not constantly, but let's say the majority of the time ignores you or turns away from you, doesn't respond to you, you would never keep pursuing that person, right? God never ceases pursuing us, ever. Gratitude is actually the natural state of one who loves God, since man was created as a Eucharistic being. And a Eucharistic being sees all things as a gift and blessing from God, given freely by him for no other reason except his overflowing love for us. St. Paisios says that doxology is a gushing forth of thanksgiving and can be offered aloud as a thanksgiving to God. Glory to Thee, O God, glory to Thee. And it can also be offered silently in one's heart. But doxology begins with gratitude, the conscious decision to recognize all that the Lord has done. Sometimes I heard a confession of someone that the first time I met this person, and his spiritual father had given him as a part of his rule of prayer that every night he sits down and he thinks about things that he wants to give thanks to God for in that day. Just a very small little practice. But what this hopefully, well, the goal of this is to get the person to make this a habit. I thank Thee, O Lord, for allowing me to wake up and to breathe and to see. I thank You for this food I'm about to partake of. I thank you for bringing me to my place of work safely. Every single moment we could give thanks to God for something. To acquire such gratitude towards God, it's important to observe ourself and think of all the ways God has been and remains good to us. It's equally important to show gratitude towards other people, because whoever feels gratitude towards his neighbor for having rendered even a small act of benevolence will be able to show even greater gratitude towards Christ. You see that it becomes a common practice, not in a vertical with the vertical dimension, but in the horizontal dimension as well with all people. And he will then be filled, the person will be filled with even more gratitude, because while he is thinking of how to express his gratitude to Christ, Christ will give him even more and greater blessings, to the point where his philotimo-filled soul will melt away due to the love of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for him. There are saints in the church who cried every single day because they just kept thinking about all that God has done for them. A gentleman asked St. Paisios one time, are we to think of the benefactions of God in detail or in a general way? St. Paisios responded, if you are able to think of them in detail, that is, specific ways, it's better. If you are observant of anything and not forgetful, you will feel even the smallest caress of God and be full of gratitude. Hence the operative word, observant. The person who thinks about the many ways God blesses him every day will acquire a heart that continuously gives thanks to God. This man also asked, how will our heart leap with gratitude toward God? St. Paisios responded, it's with humility and love that one perceives all the ways God blesses him. So how do we come to a place where we have more humility and love? What do you think? How do we acquire more of humility and love? What's that? Prayer, yep. Gratitude, that's, yep. You ask for it. It's so simple that it's typically the last thing we ever do. He said, our Lord says, you do not receive because you do not ask. If that were to become part of our petition and our prayers, let's say in the morning, Lord, grant me more humility, more gratitude, more love, more faith, more trust, all of these things. We continue to ask God for these things. And then, as you were saying, we ask God to give us more gratitude, but then we become aware of the fact that we have to be on guard. And as St. Paisios would talk about, have our antennas up and scanning to see all the places and the ways that we can ask. We can see God's mercy and love in our lives to express gratitude to him. The more God sees the love and humility in a person, the more he will shower him with divine grace. This becomes a mutually reciprocating movement. A person offers gratitude and God offers more grace. That's the formula, people. You want more grace, then begin to express more gratitude, even and especially when things are difficult, because this shows that you have full trust in God. This man observed and said to St. Paisios, Yeronda, I feel I need to say glory to thee, O God, more than Lord have mercy. The saint replied, this is good and it's blessed. He says, I can spend a whole day working on a handicraft saying, glory to thee, O God, because I live. Glory to thee, O God, because right now I'm suffering. Glory to thee, O God, should never be absent from our lips. Glory to thee, O God, is greater, he says, than Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. What do you think of that? One asks for the mercy of God out of need, whereas one glorifies God out of philotimo, and that's why it's greater. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, is out of a need. But to say, glory to thee, O God, is just an expression of gratitude in philotimo, and that's why it's greater. Not that you shouldn't say the Jesus prayer, right? Because we know what that is about. But to say glory to thee, O God, is greater than that. Father Zacharias Zakharu says that created as Eucharistic beings, we know that love is the only thing worth living and which gives true meaning to life. The usual kind of human love that we know is entirely different than divine love. Human love is but a weak shadow of divine love. When love is expressed on the level of the flesh, it is not even love, but the stirring of the passion. Our mistake is that we expect those around us, that is, those who are sick and fallen creatures, to fulfill our innate need for love which is something that only God can truly satisfy. We are deceived when we expect to receive from others something that God alone can give us. He instilled in us the desire for love, and He alone can satisfy it. Yet, we continue to look for love in people, and we become disappointed and we become hurt. But what we're asking of others, as he says, is something only that God can give us. When we are confronted by the ruins of human love and find ourselves completely broken, then only two solutions can be given. Either we turn to God with our pain so that God enters our life and renews us, or we continue to be deceived by our human plans and skip from one tragedy and barrenness of soul to another, hoping that sometime we will find perfection, that some person will be able to fulfill that which our soul longs for. The drama continues until we come to realize that we cannot achieve this on our own. We can only fulfill our deep and innate desire for a loving relationship with God, our Maker, our Provider, and Redeemer. When we come to understand this, we will begin an infinitely creative and life-giving journey with God. When our direct relationship with God is true and strong, then all our other relationships on the horizontal level will be pure and strong. But we must first enter the contest of our own free will and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, giving our whole self to Him if we wish our relationship with God and others to be successful. We do things in reverse, unfortunately. But as we pursue our relationship with God and our intention is to draw near to Him, because our soul hungers for that love which only He can give, if we begin to do that, not only will our relationship with God become stronger and more pure, but then our relationship with all people will become stronger. And in fact, we will expect less from the people around us in terms of what we desire as far as love or anything goes. Living a Eucharistic life allows us to come to know God, and in our relationship with Him, we are initiated into the mystery of our true personhood, made in the image and likeness of God. Then we will be able to meet every other person with respect and humble love, with a knowledge that in God's eyes, every human soul is more precious than all the world. We'll cease to be critical and judgmental, in other words. When we follow the Lord, we have only one care, and that is to please Him and thank Him in all that we do. This is the Eucharistic life. But we must first establish a true relationship with Him by cultivating the humility of the publican and the repentance of the prodigal son. Each person's relationship with God will be unique. God has created each of us in a way that our particular relationship with our Creator will fulfill us and perfect us. But we must make it our mission and purpose. We must make it our mission and our purpose to build a strong relationship with Christ and to be in constant dialogue with Him. This is not something that just happens. This is our 1% in the relationship with our Lord that we have to give Him. It's not going to happen. We have numerous passages in Scripture that attest to this. For example, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever wishes to let me in," right? Or, "whoever wants to follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and then come after me." There has to be a response on our part. And sometimes we experience, again, in God's mercy, He allows us to get to a point where we are suffering. Oftentimes we can call this hitting rock bottom. That is by the mercy of God. Because sometimes it's only then when we begin to really turn ourselves fully to Christ. But we must make it our mission. If we make it our concern to improve our relationship with Him, deep repentance will spring forth within us. And the more we grow in Christ, the more clearly we will know our poverty, and our inspiration will always be renewed. In regards to becoming authentically human, Father Zacharias mentions that all the words of Holy Scripture, as well as the writings of St. Siloam and St. Sophrony, these were his spiritual father and spiritual grandfather, are intended to make us into true persons. But how is the mystery of the person made manifest in us through thanksgiving? How do we become, in other words, how is it that we become truly who we are created to be through this act of thanksgiving? In the gospel, he says, we see that the Lord rarely expressed feelings of joy. As the prophet first declared, Christ is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. However, at one point in the gospel, we meet the expression, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, in Luke 10:21. This is perhaps the only time that the Lord appeared to rejoice that we have recorded. In this passage, Christ rejoices in his spirit while confessing to his Father and thanking him that he has hidden his great mysteries from the wise and prudent of the world and revealed them to his simple disciples. Therefore, the unique instance that we see in Christ rejoicing occurs when he gives thanks, Eucharistia, to his heavenly Father for the faith and the grace that he's delivered to the disciples. The center of our life is the divine liturgy, which, as is known, bears the name Eucharist, Thanksgiving, because it precisely expresses our gratitude to God. It bears this name because all the things for which we should give thanks are great and numerous. I remember there was a bishop that I went and saw in Greece, probably about 45 minutes or an hour outside of the city of Thessaloniki. His name was Bishop Andonios. And when I asked this elder, this priest monk, about Bishop Andonios, I said, this may sound funny, but what's his caliber? You know, I said, is he, you know, like a Saint Nectarios? And with all sincerity, he said, he's very close. He's very close to him. He's holy. So I went and visited him and actually had confession with him, spoke with him a little. A few years later, he passed away. And his deacon was in his room during the time of his last breaths. And he was laying there, motionless, very still. His eyes were closed. His breathing was getting more shallow. And then the deacon, as he accounts what happened, he said the bishop just sat up and his eyes were wide open and he was looking like this, just sort of panning back and forth. And as he was doing that, he was saying, Lord, you were with me then? And there, you were there with me as well? And that's what you gave me at that time. And even at this time in my life, when I had abandoned you, you were there. And he went through these times in his life. God was showing him all these times in his life where Christ was present, blessing him, protecting him, guiding him, leading him, all of these things. The things that God has done for us, for all of you, up to this point in your life, are so great and numerous, there's no way for you to even recollect them. You may only be able to think of a few or a handful of things 5-10 years ago, but the fact that the Lord is with you at all times is something that you can be assured of. So he says it bears this name, Eucharistia, because all the things for which we should give thanks are great and numerous, whereas the things we should ask for, in essence, is few. God has given us everything, everything. Salvation, the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the great hope that we will be eternally with him. In the liturgy, we say again and again, and this creates the impression that our petitions are greater in significance than our thanksgiving. He says this happens because petition benefits our fallen state, as we are not yet fulfilled as persons. The work of repentance and humble supplication is more suited to us. Yet during his earthly life, Christ was a true person. He was pure thanksgiving towards his heavenly Father. And the Lord offered petitions, but never for himself like we do. Every petition that our Lord offered was for others. He was sinless and in need of nothing. We, however, offer petitions of ourselves, which are befitting to us since we are persons in the making. The subject of thanksgiving is so great that St. Barsanuphius writes, "Thanksgiving intercedes before God for our weaknesses. Gratitude is a virtue that pleases God more than all the other virtues. In response to it, God provides us with all things which we are unable to reach or obtain on our own. He allots his gifts to us according to the measure of gratitude that we show him." Gratitude and thanksgiving are often seen as synonymous, but there is a difference between them. Thanksgiving delineates God as our benefactor. This is the reason the Lord gave us the commandment to celebrate the divine liturgy in remembrance of him, our Redeemer, so that his blessings remain ours. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. This is a commandment for the liturgy. And we do it in remembrance of him, but again, the liturgy is one full picture of thanksgiving. It is not easy for us to experience gratitude, which is so heavy for our fallen nature. I found that phrase to be very interesting. This is manifest or seen in the miracle of the 10 lepers after their healing. Only one of them had the humility to give thanks. Certainly, we give thanks to God in the liturgy during the anaphora for all of his benefits, known and unknown. However, it is not easy for us to discern these benefits in our life and to give thanks to God as he deserves. Only rarely do we find the strength to thank him, and usually just in part. So I want you to think of that practically. How difficult it seems to be able to give thanks to God, to remember the things that he has done for us, and then to speak about them. In the liturgy of St. Basil the Great, just before the Lord's Prayer, the priest says, "Do thou instruct us how we worthily may give thanks unto thee," which means that our main concern and purpose is to thank God in a fitting manner. So in this short excerpt from this prayer, we're asking God to instruct us how to worthily give thanks to him. The feeling of gratitude can be heavy, and often we do not have the strength to express it at all because we're afraid of its outcome, which is humility. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, one word of the Apostle Paul shed great light on the theme of gratitude. "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So therefore there are two spirits, the spirit of the world and the spirit of the Father who is in heaven. Whoever has the spirit of the world shall inherit the corruptible and infinite world, while whoever has the spirit of God shall inherit God himself. For the Holy Spirit illumines his mind and opens his eyes to see the gifts and the benefits of God, which he makes his own through gratitude." The psalmist says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance." Thanksgiving becomes a conduit of the mercy of God towards man. What then are the things that are freely given to us of God? Firstly, the salvation which Christ wrought on earth. Then the fact that he made us sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, his brothers and sisters, co-heirs of his kingdom, and finally all the benefits that flow from the cross and resurrection of the Lord. Sometimes I think that the only time we have any depth of thought of this is during Holy Week, because of the hymns and the amount of services, even during Great Lent, the canon of St. Andrew of Crete, how deeply penitential it is. St. Andrew is in this work is pouring out his soul. There is incredibly deep reflection of self, which enables him then to pour all this out in terms of his own repentance. And he weaves in all of his penitential expressions the mercy and the love of God. Imagine if we did this just in a small portion every single day. I have a spiritual son who, during Great Lent, he said to me one time, it was probably like the fourth week or something, so they had gone through a few of the great complines in the canon of St. Andrew of Crete. He says, you know, he says, I think I'd like to read a section of the canon of St. Andrew throughout the year. And I said, absolutely. Anything that we can do to bring us into this mindset is going to be good for us. God reveals himself in our heart and gives us eyes to see his benefits in everything. The question is, do we recognize these? Or are our hearts and eyes so consumed with the spirit of this world that we don't even recognize them? It's not difficult to get swept up in this world as sort of this raging river where we're just carried downstream. One further mode of thanksgiving is when we not only thank God for all that he has done for us, but also for the gifts that he has given to others. When we rejoice for the gifts of our brethren, whatever God has given them becomes ours also. In our fallen state, when we see the gifts of others, we can become envious or jealous, and I wish I could do that, or I wish I had that, instead of saying, Lord, thank you for granting them that gift. Thank you for blessing them with that gift. It is for the ministry of others. And when we have that spirit of joy and being happy, in a sense, and grateful for what they have, what Father Zacharias is saying, then that also becomes ours. Not that we have the same gift, but the benefits of grace we will receive in our gratitude for what others have. We understand this truth from the parable of the prodigal son when the Lord says something which is valid for each of us. All that is mine is thine. This is what the father said. In other words, when the prodigal son came back, you know, he threw a great celebration and killed the fatted calf, and it was this huge thing. But the son who remained loyal to him and never left felt very jealous. You never gave me such a party. Like, in other words, I'm lacking and I'm not getting anything. He goes off and spends all of his inheritance and shames our family name and comes back and you throw this big party. How come I never got this? You see, this is deficit thinking. This is where many times we come from. And the father turns to him and says, well, everything that I have is yours. What more do you want? What more can I give you? The gifts which God bestows on us are so great that each person on his own cannot give thanks in a way that is worthy of him. This is why we must all give thanks to God for the gifts of our fellows as well. God, who gives himself to us, is greater than our hearts, we read in 1 John, which means that no single person has the power to thank him worthily. Who is sufficient for these things, St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians? Or as we say in the service of holy baptism, great are you, O Lord, and marvelous are your works, and there is no word to suffice to him your wonders. In living a Eucharistic life, and in order to preserve the unity of our community, our churches, each of us must pray every day for the other and give thanks to God for the gifts that they have. Every hostile thought is like a crack in our spiritual fortress, as our Lord prayed in his high priestly prayer for his disciples, to be one as he and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. So also for us, our first care in life must be the unity of the body. The minute we even have a movement in the heart of jealousy, of envy towards what somebody else has been given, immediately we lose some of that grace of God. That thought never produces joy in the heart. It just takes us down into a place of lacking and not having, of despair and so forth. So we must pray for one another as we have been commanded. And let us never forget to give thanks to God, each of us, for all others. For it is no small thing to see our fellow overcome sin, live in the light of faith, and turn his heart entirely towards God. This is a great gift, and we must be grateful to God for all who keep the faith and bear the spirit that we have received from our fathers, in which we live and move. Our thanksgiving for ourselves and for our others needs to be continuous. By persevering in thanksgiving, we keep the words of the Apostle Paul who says, in everything, give thanks to the Lord. And finally, in the writings of St. Anthony the Great, we find the following text about thanksgiving. He says, when you go to your bed with gratitude, bringing to mind the benefits and the exceedingly bountiful providence of God, you rejoice, full of good thoughts. And the sleep of the body becomes vigilance of the soul, and the closing of the eyes a real vision of God, and your silence, bearing what is good, offers with discernment from the depths of the soul and with all its strength an elevated doxology to the God of all. Just imagine, I don't know how you, what your night routine looks like, but that's something that I would encourage you to examine. What is it, what is the last thing you're looking at before you go to bed? What is the last thing you're thinking of before you fall asleep? St. Anthony is telling us what would be most beneficial to us. So in summary, living the Eucharistic life is our natural state. We are created as Eucharistic beings. Before the fall, Adam was always giving thanks to God for everything. He had no need of anything. When a person gets to a place of spiritual maturity, they are continuously thanking God. Outside a Eucharistic way of life, we are like the living among the dead. We live, but we have no life in us. Also, our Lord has provided us with all that is necessary to live the Eucharistic life. We are truly in need of nothing. Everything that we need, we have. It's just whether or not we choose to pick those things up and utilize them. Living a Eucharistic life is our responsive act of gratitude out of love for Him who first loved us. Living the Eucharistic life takes us from the place of knowing about God to knowing Him as God, bringing us into true personhood, into full communion with God, and allowing us to see ourselves, others, and all of creation as it's meant to be seen and to be known. Love is the only thing worth living for and which gives meaning to our life, and we acquire such love from the source of love, who is God. Thanksgiving intercedes before God for our weaknesses, and gratitude is the virtue that pleases God most of all. Even if you were just to make your focus the acquisition of more gratitude, it would do miraculous things in your life. God provides us with all the things we are unable to reach or obtain on our own, and He allots His gifts, as I said before, again, this is a summary, He allots His gifts to us according to the measure of gratitude that we show Him. It's not easy for us to experience gratitude, as I said. It's heavy to our fallen nature. But we must give thanks to God also for the gifts He bestows on others. I want to close with a story that my spiritual father shared. There was a woman who he was visiting at a hospital who had, she was terminally ill with cancer. And so the family had contacted him at his monastery, and he went to visit her. And when he went into the room, he saw her laying in the bed. And she seemed, you know, tired and so forth, but it wasn't like the last stages. And he asked, "How you are?" He goes, "How are you?" And she goes, "Glory to God, I'm well." Now, he knew she wasn't well, but this came from her heart. So he spent time with her, he ministered to her and so forth, and then he went back to his monastery. Then another call came, and he went back a second time, and he said, you know, he went into the room, he saw that she was deteriorating, her face visibly expressed the pain that she was in, and he says, "How are you, Maria?" And she goes, "Glory to God, Father, glory to God." And then he went back, and then the third time he came back to the hospital, the nurse stopped him outside and said, "She's in tremendous pain." She goes, "I don't know, yet I don't even know how someone can endure this at this stage of life, you know." Even any pain medication wasn't helping at that moment. And he walks in, and he just felt deep sadness because his deep love for her is a spiritual daughter. And he walks over and he takes her hand and he says, "How are you, Maria?" And she goes, "Glory to God, Father. I'm well. Glory to God." Every stage. And he said, when he saw her after that, before she passed, her face was luminous. All the while in her suffering, she gave thanks to God because she trusted in God that all things are permitted by His providence and grace. In so doing, her soul was continually filled with more and more and more and more grace. So this is a beautiful example of giving thanks to God for all things and trusting in His providence. To Him be the glory. Amen. Any questions or comments or thoughts you all may have? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's a great question. yes, it is possible. If you think about it, we can become easily obsessed with whatever it is that we're doing in life, whatever we're pursuing or whatever tasks we're trying to accomplish. It could be the first thing we think of when we wake up and the last thing we think of when we go to bed. This is a disorder in our mind and in our heart. Two things. One is we have to take the time that when we're not busy to cultivate this relationship and connection with God, simply through the things I was saying and what you probably already know. It has to become a practice. So the first thing when you get up in the morning, say, "Glory to Thee, O God, glory to Thee. I thank Thee for this day that You've given me. Grant me the grace to move throughout this day in a way that's pleasing to You. Bless me in my work and help me to remain conscious of You throughout the day. Bless my interactions with everybody who I speak and come in contact with." We have to start our day with those words and mean them in our heart. In time, as we can continue to repeat that, then it's preparing us to step into the day, to be more God conscious. It takes time as well, and to be able to see God in all people that we work with. If we in our hearts and minds are separated from God, then we're going to see people in a fallen way, and we'll become you know, more judgmental or harsh or critical and judgmental and all these sort of things. So the work that we have to do, in the sense, if you look at a sports analogy, is we have to do the work in the off season, so that when it's game time, we have some preparation, you know. And also throughout the day, if, for example, you have a thought or of somebody that's critical, or you start to get upset, give yourself a time out if you can. Stop what you're doing. If you need to go somewhere where it's more quiet, and just go back into your heart in prayer and ask God to, one, forgive you for the thought, and then also to, you know, go back now into that arena so that you can be more conscious of Him. You know, the fragrance of Christ, we have to begin to smell everywhere, because it's everywhere, but our senses aren't attuned to it. Yeah. Yes. I heard the first part until the AC went on, so are you able to come forward a little? How do you deal with not being able to be aware of all the blessings? Yes, yes. Are you feeling that right now? Huh? Yeah, that's how you do it. It moves from being sort of a conscious thing where we're using our intellect to recall and to be thankful to the point where it moves us in our spirit and our heart, and it becomes this more visceral response of tears and gratitude. So the tears are tears of thanksgiving and gratitude. We're beyond the point of having to recollect and enumerate them now. We've gone way past that. Yeah. And that's what happens. We should at times hopefully be moved to such tears because our gratitude has become so deep. And in our own mind, we say, Lord, who am I that you are so mindful of me? And why have you given me so much? Who've just broken your commandments of mercy and love all my life, and yet here you are. It goes back to the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. But these tears of gratitude, the fathers liken to a cleansing of the soul, like a baptism again. So, and it's good to ask. I mean, I think, you know, what Father Zacharias has said, that one of the things that really prevents us is that we're going to be humbled. To feel humbled is something that most people see as a threat, because humility also puts us in a place of feeling vulnerable, and we don't want to feel vulnerable. We want to feel protected and strong. So we maintain this sort of psychological posture and these defense mechanisms that we have so that we don't feel those things. And that really, unfortunately, is due primarily to past relational experiences that we've had where we've experienced that. So now we have to protect ourselves. But if we take those protective devices that we've sort of been built up in us and we apply them to God, then we're preventing ourselves from really experiencing what our soul longs for. What our soul longs for. Yeah. Thank you.